All right. Good morning. I've got a ton of things in my hand here. I got to get all put around. And I just want to say that really appreciated the fellowship so far this morning. Greeting people in the hallway, everybody with a kind smile. And whether I've met you before or not, you have greeted me warmly and compassionately. Many of you, it's obvious, many of you read our newsletters and pray for us, and we're thankful for that as well. Pastor John sent me a text a while back and said, you know, hey, when something opens up, when you've got time, we'd love to see you again, love to have you over here. And I told Fran, man, we got to take him up on that because we just love coming over here and seeing you guys. We've got such good memories of things that we've done in the past with you. And the relationships that we've built over time. And when we got this new message together, it was kind of a test letter. I mean, it was a serious letter, but it was a test letter. It was kind of like that he'd read it and respond to it, that he'd see what I was trying to do, trying to, kind of break the ice, although the ice is already broken with us. But he did respond and booked this meeting, and we're happy to be here. Now, this is a brand new message, and I got to tell you, the Holy Spirit and I have been wrestling over this one, okay? We're going to talk about Saul today when we get to the message part. I started off thinking about Elijah and Mount Carmel and his quick fall into depression and that stuff. I thought about that. I even thought about the verses that were quoted here about Jesus saying that, come to me and find rest. My load is light, right? And ended up on Saul. So who knows? Maybe if it doesn't go well, I'll have to rework and go to one of those other passages again and try that. But I think we're going to see what I'm hoping we see from the book of Acts today. Around 8 and 9, Acts 8 and 9. But before that, I want to let you know what our ministry is now as we get going. Obviously, you see us there, you know us, you already know us, and we're with IMI SOS, Interim Missions International, and Serving Other Saints. It's two organizations that came together in the 90s. They merged together, and they fit hand in glove with one another. So, under this mission, we can basically do whatever a church needs to have done if we're able to do it. Now, if you want us to sing, that's going to be a problem. But, you know, we can come and do whatever needs to, huh?
Amen.
Amen. Yep. Okay. And, we can do whatever needs to be done either under the Serving Other Saints or the Interim Missions International. We can find a way to fit that in our mission statement. We still have, I turned this off by mistake. There we go. We still have three kids that are married. They're all married. All have kids. Our daughter and her husband are on that side. Three girls there. Then obviously Fran and I. Then our son there with his three kids and his wife next to Fran. They live near us in Schoolcraft. And then over here on the far side, this is our oldest. He's a son with his wife and their two boys. And so we really enjoy them. Quite a bit, as you can imagine. Any of you who have grandkids, you're right there with me. Any of you who are hoping someday to have some, yes, hang out and wait. It's good, okay? You play, you give them a bunch of sugar, you feed them things that you're not supposed to eat, and then you send them home. And it works really good. So, and they love you. Now, the kids, that's another story, but and so with IMI SOS, in 2024, they started a new division called Sabbatical Missions. And it was started by a friend of ours. Fran actually introduced him to the director of IMI SOS so he could talk about this vision that he had for ministry. And he has gone and left his pastorate, bought a motor home. They travel around doing sabbaticals for churches, for pastors, who just need that sabbatical break. They just need that time to refresh, refocus, re-energize themselves, and come back into the ministry. So they've set up a whole program for doing that, and they go around. So they can do about four of those a year, because the average sabbatical is a couple of months, and then they come in and they'll shadow the pastor to learn about the church and learn about what's going on ahead of time. Then the pastor will be gone for a couple of months, and then they stay around for a couple of weeks to sort of give him feedback on the things that have happened while he was gone. And the idea is then that the church that's there would allow that pastor to go. Matt goes in at no cost to the church, so the church can still afford to pay him, just as he was always paid, like nothing needs to change economically, just that this man's going to stand in. And if this is a church, if it's a littler church, a smaller church, where the pastor is the janitor and the maintenance man and all that, then Matt is that too, okay? If it's a bigger church where they just need more coverage on the different services and they have different meetings and different things that they need people to be represented, to represent them at, then he does that. And so that's what Matt is doing. And he started this thing called Sabbatical Missions. Fran and I kind of came into that. We were already in interim ministries. And someone in the mission headquarters, and the director told him, well, give Mike a call. Mike doesn't have an interim right now. Maybe Mike can do it. And it was a pastor that I actually already know. And we're signed up now for summer of 2026 to serve them with a sabbatical mission. But I got to talk to Matt a little bit during that time, because I had to, you know, catch up on his little procedures and all the different things that go into his particular, the sabbatical mission's particular side of it. And he worked through me some things, and I said, Matt, have you been praying? He says, I'd really like somebody in your region just to handle this region. And I said, have you been praying for somebody like that? He says, oh, yeah. His wife is Betsy. He says, Betsy and I have been praying for that ever since our schedule filled up. We want pastors in different regions around the country, because we can clearly see now that we're not going to be able to fill all the need, just of the people that are responding to the website. And so we worked it through our director and everything, and he was aware of all those conversations going on. And so now we're cleared for sabbatical missions. Now, some things about pastors that maybe you've heard before, maybe you haven't. I haven't consulted with your pastor. This is completely independent of anything John and I have talked about, okay? But statistics indicate that pastorates average 4 years, okay? And you've probably heard of that before. But this one was new to me. Pastors who are interviewed say their most productive years were from year 7 on. In other words, the first 7 years is just kind of getting going. They're kind of, you know, I don't know what you want to say, getting into the swing of things or whatever. They're kind of learning their people. They're learning their budgets. They're learning their different stuff. They've been preaching for a little bit. They're seeing how people respond to God's word, and they're tweaking their messages to try and get that, you know, to try and maximize that response. And, you know, obviously if somebody's got a bad delivery, they want to, you know, tie is backwards or something like that. And so most of them say from year 7 on have been the most productive years. So I said there we're providing these sabbaticals of no charge to the church, and the sabbaticals are beneficial for people that have been there longer than 4 years as well. And so this one, I can't read the red letters on the back wall, so I'm going to have to turn around here. And so we help our pastors in their churches, and we're cleared for these interim roles and these pastorates and things like that. And Fran and I have only been in this mission really since the middle of last year. We kind of could see the handwriting on the wall for our camp, and our camp is not thriving, and there's some difficult decisions going on with the camp, and they have freed us to go ahead and pursue other ways of ministering and different things like that. We've told them in return, if you do something at the camp and we're available, not booked somewhere else, we'd be happy to come over there and help and be a part of it. That's not a problem. But for a while there, I was not. Our calendar is a little bit empty because I was not taking opportunities because I didn't know what was going. You know what my opportunities were going to be at the camp. And so now they've freed us up to go ahead and take these opportunities. And so we are going to be working on some of this stuff. We already are. The third-party conflict resolution and our counseling, we've already had some opportunities to do some things like that, which is a much-needed ministry. When pastors and boards don't get along for some reason, something happens, and usually one side or the other feels like they're really being put down and trampled on, and just to minister and return everybody to God's Word so that these things, you know, there are tough discussions that have to happen, but they should be done in a kind, in a gracious, in a biblical way, so that, you know, people are not harmed by that. And so we've already done some of that stuff. Pulpit fill was, were things that we were doing already. And I haven't done the interim pastorate yet. And like I said, I have that one sabbatical already lined up. So here is a little something I thought maybe I would have a little fun with. Here's a help wanted ad for a pastor. I made all this up, so it's not real. But applicant will be required to bear heavy emotional weight. He will suffer public scrutiny. 24/7 availability required. All right. Frequent conflict resolution comes with the job. High stress and large time commitments assumed. Education and experience required. Now, who would sign up for a job posting like that, right? And here are the pastors. That's what we do. Have somebody to talk through it with before us. But how many times do we really think about, he's got six of those people or ten of those people or however many of those people that are confiding in him at the same time. And now, right now, while you're talking to him, yours has to be the most important. And how much work that will take. And how much stress that takes and how much energy that takes to do that. And knowing that there's multiple people, we know that in our minds, but we don't know that in our hearts when we're hurting, right? And we put that stress on our pastor, and that's, I mean, I don't think they would say, don't come to me. I don't think he'd ever say that. I think we need to realize the other side of the coin a little bit. And I know our pastor very well, the pastor that is from our sending church, has been there for something like 28 years, and we've known him the whole time. And I'll get to that in a minute. So 42% of pastors are considering leaving their churches today, okay? I know many pastors who have written resignation letters and never turned them in, okay? Now, I have not had that conversation with your pastor, and it is unfair for you to go and ask him after the service, okay? I just want you to be aware, many, many, many pastors go through this this roller coaster ride, sometimes on a weekly basis, monthly basis, or whatever. Here's a question. Should we then consider an unused registration letter as therapeutic? Should we consider that that helps them and heals them? No, I don't think so. I think that perhaps they need a proper time of refreshment, of realigning with the Lord so that they can minister better. They give and they give and they give and they give. Okay? And so people who are more my age would say, hey, we just grind it out, you know, rub dirt on it, walk it off. You can do it. Be tough, you know. Be a man. Well, it's not exactly like that. Right? 1,500 pastors leave their churches each month, and of those, 250 are leaving the ministry for good. We had a friend who the church board and him and the pastor and him had a situation, and it ended up that he was terminated, and he said, and I gave him some leads on some other churches where he could go. They were looking for people just like him. And he was a good pastor, and he will be a good pastor if he ever tries again. But he went and got a secular job, and he said, I'm just going to take 5 years. I prayed about it. I feel good about it. You know, like, okay, I feel good about a lot of things too. But anyway, that's a whole other thing, right? He's going to take 5 years, and he's got a job, and he got a pretty good job because he's a quality person. And I wonder now, we'll see in 4 years and 8 months or whatever it's going to be, if he comes back. So, a Harvard study, of all places, found that pastoring is a high-energy job. Did you ever believe that, Pastor? That's a high-energy job? Yeah? Okay, that question I thought may be fair. Yes, that is a high-energy job. Okay? It requires... So, when they measure, they're measuring all jobs. Okay? So, some jobs are heavy on the physical effort, but you don't have to think much, and there's no emotions in it, right? So, when I was younger, I worked in a factory punching car parts out with those big machines, and boom, and you throw it in on the conveyor belt, and you put another blank in, and you throw it, and that's all you do. But you work hard physically, but it doesn't take anything mentally or emotionally, and it's not spiritually draining. It's just a lot of physical effort and spiritually draining. And this jobs found that pastors draw from all four of these components. It's one of the hardest jobs rated by this study that they did, is pastoring, because it draws from all four of these components. Then it's complicated by the confidence that he must keep in others who confide in him. Okay? Not that he's not competent or confident, but that he has to keep the confidence of others. I've been on the church board at our church before we went away to South Africa, before we did any of the mission stuff that we did. I was on the church board at our church. And there was an issue in our church, and it was an issue that could be discussed and was discussed with the board so that we could support our pastor in this whole thing. And I saw, and I was there when somebody came in after the service, they came into the lobby and just really asked him a lot of pointed questions, and he couldn't respond, and it really made him look bad, but he couldn't respond because of the confidence that he had invested in those people, that he wouldn't let it out that he knew about this stuff. And he had to take it on the chin. And it was hard for me standing there, and I wasn't even the one that was being attacked. Okay? It's just a thing that happens to pastors. You might not know about three other things that are going on that he can't talk about. Confronting sin, conflict resolution. Pastors don't feel like they can vent to people. Sometimes when I go to a pastor's prayer meeting or something like that, and it's just pastors in the room, you hear a little bit of that frustration that comes out. They'll talk a little bit. But even then, they still won't mention names or anything like that, because, wow, if that ever got back, that would be the end of them in their location. And there they are on an island, stuck. So, leading people, being a pastor, leading people is difficult, especially when you need to cut across the culture for biblical reasons. Now, I didn't forward Greg my sermon this morning. He writes here, we're all called to take the gospel. It's in your bulletin. Take the gospel into all the world and make disciples. However, we live in a world where it becomes less popular by the day to be a Christian. And it's part of human nature. It's much easier to blend in the majority as opposed to stand out in a crowd. So where can we find the boldness it takes to fulfill the Great Commission? He goes in and quotes Ephesians here with everything that's going on, than just blending in with the community around us. And, you know, I don't know, again, I didn't talk about any of this with John. He's innocent, okay? But I know that when I'm out in the public and it comes up, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a missionary. You know what immediately happens? The whole conversation changes right there. Sometimes it's kind of good. Sometimes it's really not good at all. You just don't know what's going to happen. But I always say it. I'm sure when he says, I'm a pastor down here at the church, sometimes it doesn't go so good. But you don't want him to hide that. You don't want him to do that. So that kind of presents, you know, a little bit of what the problem is. And really, you can leave the slide up or you can take it down. It's up to you. I'm kind of done with the PowerPoint now for a while, for the rest of our time. But I want you to see kind of why Fran and I are drawn to this ministry. Because of experiences that we know by ministering in churches, Fran and I wish I would have counted how many churches we've been in. As we've been missionaries and as we've raised our support and ministered in different ways, it's got to be in the hundreds over this many years. Some in Africa, some in, Honduras, some in Thailand, most in America. You know, but this whole idea of the pastor kind of being an island, you know, being stuck on an island, not really being able to confide in a lot of people and do that, that is consistent throughout wherever we've been. And so we're going to land here in Acts chapter 9, actually the end of chapter 8, and we're going to get going with the message now, the actual message. And we're going to get you out of here in time for your roast beef or whatever it is that you have. But I want to pray first because, like I said, this is, I've struggled with putting this together, and I believe I've got something that's coherent. We'll have to see if the Holy Spirit will bless it. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the examples in your word. We're thankful for the opportunity to just think about how we can understand and realize what it's like to be in ministry and then to be that person, flesh and blood person, who has to deal with this stuff and just kind of keep things going, Lord. We can only do it through your strength. We can only do it through your word. But Lord, the turmoils and the stresses and the problems that come across our lives, they tend to try and drive us away from you. And we claw to get back towards you, Lord. And Lord, for any one of us, we can be under such a bad situation, I don't feel like getting up this Sunday and going to church, when that is the very thing that we need to do. Lord, we could say, I'm so depressed, I don't want to do my devos today, when that is the very thing that we need to do. And Lord, we need to learn how to encourage and build up one another so that we can be open about when we're feeling that way. We need someone to encourage us, Lord, and you can send that person along. Lord, we give you praise today. We ask for your help with this message, and we ask, Lord, that you would bring it through to a good conclusion that would illustrate the points that we're trying to make, and Lord, that you would get the glory. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're familiar with Acts chapter 8. Actually, we're going to go back into 7, just a couple of verses. And this is Stephen, right? Stephen, the deacon who was elected, one of the ones that was elected. And Saul then is going to watch his coat while the people stone him. So let's go back to verse 54. Stephen has been talking in verse 54 of chapter 8. I'm sorry, chapter 7. He says, and then when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Okay, and he, that's Stephen, being filled with the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of the Lord and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand. And they cried out with a loud voice. And they stopped their ears. And they ran upon him with one accord. Stephen was standing his ground. and they weren't going to have any of it. I imagine for Stephen that was a stressful moment. They cast him out of the city, and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their coats at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin on their charge." But when he had said it, he fell asleep. Saul was watching the coats. Saul was in on this. Now, you've heard this sermon before, I'm sure. We're going to go on here into chapter 8. Saul was consenting unto his death. All right? He wasn't trying to hide that. He wasn't waiting around the corner till the deed was done and then coming in too late to say, "Oh, well, you didn't really need to kill him." You know? "But since I'm here, you know, okay, you know, I'll say okay." No, he was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church that was in Jerusalem. And they all scattered about throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And so there we have in the first couple of verses, Saul was, he was there. They were scattered. The Jews went a lot of different places except for the apostles. And then verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison." Saul was wreaking havoc with the church. He was persecuting them. He was a Pharisee. He was somebody who thought that he was doing what God wanted him to do, but he was not. He didn't know Jesus yet. Okay? So he's building this reputation. And then chapter 8 goes on to talk about Philip and Samaria and Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. And then, you know, there's kind of two things going on at the same time here as Luke writes. Chapter 9, he comes back to Saul. And he says in chapter 9, verse 1, "Yet Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." Okay? So Saul was not, he didn't calm down, right? It wasn't a one-day thing with Stephen. That was what he was doing. That was his MO. That was his work, I guess you'd say, was persecuting the church. And he didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And he thought that they were taking their precious Pharisaical faith off the tracks. And he was going to be the one man band that was going to fix that. And he was making havoc of the church. And in verse 2, he desired him then to letters from to go to Damascus to the synagogues, and if they found any of this way, whether they be men or women, that he might bring them bound back to Jerusalem. And then he goes to Samaria. He's got the backing of the religious elites. Okay? So he's going along with the culture of the day. The new culture is the culture of the way, which is the church, which is, you know, the people who believed in Jesus and the starting of the church, and those things that were going on. And Paul was a part of the society in general that had a culture of God through the law. And he thought, again, that he should be fixing all these problems. And then in verse 3, we start to see, Paul on his way to Damascus. And this is, I know it's a long setup, but here we go, right? This is the setup for what I actually want to talk about. There was a flash of light from heaven in verse 3, and Saul heard the voice of the Lord in verse 4. "Why are you? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." He's meeting Jesus. And Jesus told Saul how to proceed. Starting in verse 6 there of chapter 9, he says, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city where it should be told you what to do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and his eyes were opened, but he saw no man, and they led him by hand
and brought him to Damascus. And then verse 9, he was 3 days without sight. 3 days without sight. Saul, with the backing of the religious elites, going to Damascus to find people of the way so that he could bring them bound back to Jerusalem to stand some sort of trial that would no doubt condemn them and probably sentence them to death, saw the light, okay? He saw Jesus on the road, and his whole attitude changed right there. He didn't know what to do, but there he was, and he was asking questions. What should I do? Who are you? What should I do? Verses 10 to 18. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and to him it said, was said to the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I'm here. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street which is called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas, the one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias, right, bright, I'm going to say young man, I don't know how old he was, bright young man that he was like, that's Saul of Tarsus. He's been killing people in Jerusalem, and now he's here, and you want me to go to him? Right? Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to the saints in Jerusalem. Here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name, and now I'm going to go touch him? No, I added that. But the Lord said to him, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel to me. To bear my name and to be to the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I shall show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And, praise God, Ananias did what he was told. He went his way, he entered into the house and put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to you on the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and was baptized. Okay, so Ananias knows the stress of the situation. And I'm sure Paul knew the stress of it. Paul had never been through anything like this before. I mean, can you even imagine your heartbeat rate when you see a flash of light, Jesus says, why are you going against me? And now you're blind. Can you feel that in your chest? I mean, I'm sure Saul wasn't calm. And it says here, it was back in verse 9, it says, he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. Many of us have been in a situation, a stressful, problematic situation where we've went a couple of days maybe without eating, or we've skipped some meals just because we're not thinking about food. Now, has never happened to you? Some of the guys are like, what? No. I was 20 years old. And I remember sitting on the couch in the morning with mom, and then the next thing I remember, it was getting dark. All day long, I didn't eat anything. I don't even remember going anywhere. I was just there. It was such a traumatic thing, such an unexpected thing. And Saul here for 3 days, neither ate or drank. So we know that Saul is stressed here. And Ananias said that he's stressed here. It was a sudden change, a sudden life change, even a good change. A sudden life change that's in the positive direction. Also throws you back a little bit, doesn't it? Like, I can't believe this happened. I can't even believe. Your reaction might be different. We're like, wow, this is going on. This is really happening. I can't believe it. But it's different. maybe, I don't know, I think you're walking along the road and suddenly you're blind, you've heard this voice. I learned something a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago. Fran's mom was having some trouble. She was in and out of the hospital 4 or 5 times in 2 weeks. And we didn't know what to think. And it got to the point where I told Fran, I said, not only I don't know what to think, I don't know how to think about this. It's so crazy. It's gone beyond I don't know what to think. It's gone to I don't even know how to think about this. I don't know how to frame this at all. And I'm sure that Saul here is like, okay, wait, yeah, I was fine. I could see everything. I was looking, and I was going down the road, and then, wow, this light, and wow, this voice, and now I can't see anything. I don't even know how to think about that. How will I live the rest of my life? How will I do this? Where's the food on my plate? You ever think about that? I had a lesson in that one time. An old missionary came to one of our missions conferences. And he had lost his sight, diabetic problem, I think, and he had lost his sight just recently, not too long before that. He's probably 70-something. And his wife made him a dish of food, and I was sitting there, and she said, your potatoes are at 6 o'clock, your meat is at 3 o'clock, your vegetables are at 9 o'clock, and your drink is up here at 12 o'clock. And he said, thank you, honey. Okay? People, I'm going to suggest that people who are in full-time vocational ministry run across situations that parishioners don't really come across. And sometimes it's hard to know exactly how to think about this because you don't know all the facts. You don't know everything that's gone into it. You just know what's being presented to you. And people are going to remember how you react. That's just the way it is. And so Saul is there. And he's trying to figure out how to think about this. And then Ananias comes, puts his hand on him. The scales fall off his eyes. And it says then, and when he had received meat and he was strengthened. Okay, things are coming into view now, literally and figuratively. Things are coming into view. I can now think about this. I can now start to work through this. All of us would say it's obvious that Saul needed refreshment because we're told what he went through. But that's not always the luxury that a pastor gets. Or a missionary that's helping with conflict resolution or anything like that. We've done some work in biblical counseling. We don't know all that the person went through. And they're asking us to help guide them to some scriptures that would help them through this problem. And we don't know all the situation yet. And once the pastor does find the situation and find the data that he needs to get them to the correct scriptures and get their life in a cleansing way again, he can't tell everybody else, right? That stuff is personal. It's just between them. Now, Saul does take a break there, and he eats, and he's refreshed, okay, and maybe that's an hour break or something like that. We all know about break time, right? We all get an hour break, and we just think that's something that we all do, and I'm sure, pastor gets a lunch break and he gets to, take an afternoon break or whatever he does, I'm sure. But the point is that there's a break there, okay? And all the way back into the Old Testament, all the way back to creation, God's saying, take a break. Created everything in 6 days and I took a break, right? He says to Israel, every Sabbath day you take a break, okay? Every seventh year, give the land a break. Okay, 50th year, another break. One of the feasts or one of the observances. Nobody wants a missionary around it. We'll break around then. But the break is to help us reset and refresh and realign with God so that we can go full strength again. Not just a vacation. And then we're going to move on here because I am letting time get by me here a little bit. But Acts 9:19, the last half of that verse says, Saul was there with the disciples at Damascus for certain days. Okay? So there was a period of time when Saul was there with the people from Damascus. And, you know, you think, okay, good, great, there's fellowship there. He's got people around him and stuff like that. Now think about that for a minute. Yes, I'm Saul. Good to meet you. Oh, Stephen, you knew Stephen? Oh, yeah, sorry about that. It's done now. Hi, it's good to meet you. My name's Saul. You know, oh, yeah, I did want to take you to jail, but I don't want to anymore. It's okay, you know. I love you now. Oh, you do? Okay, you know. It's got to be awkward, right? It's got to be awkward. It's awkward on both sides. I'm sure that he had a lot of work to do to just gain the confidence of the people that were around him, you know. Probably, you know, going through the synagogue someday. It's like, hey, Saul, I got to ask you, you still got that letter? You know, you still have that letter? No, I got rid of the letter. I can't take you to jail anymore. There's a bump there. No, I drag my feet. It's got to be awkward. But still, the Holy Spirit was involved. And was there, and so I'm sure there was fellowship, and it developed over time. But in those first days, I'm sure that it wasn't good. Have you ever had a dust-up with somebody, and you kind of get it settled, and then you come back in a week or so, and you see them again? Is everything back to normal right away? Usually, not quite, right? There's a little awkwardness there. We have to learn. We have to grow. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how they handled all this stress, but I'm sure there was stress. And, you know, I think back on what Ananias said. You know, God, this guy wants to take people to prison, and you want me to go and show myself to him? Like, I'd rather hide from him. And God says, no, I got you. Let's go do this. Cutting across the culture and doing what God asked him to do. So we see here in Acts chapter 9, verses 20 to 22, Saul grew quickly in his witness ability. Okay, now remember about Saul. He was a Pharisee. He learned, we find in scriptures, that he learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a star teacher, and Saul was a star student. Paul could have told you about Jesus Christ from the Old Testament, but before he was saved, he didn't believe it. There would be a Messiah, but I don't think that is the Messiah. Now that he's seen Jesus, his whole attitude has changed. Everything's changed. And he preached Christ in the synagogues, Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Straightway he preached. Right away he started preaching. He was converted. He was a new man in Christ. That this is the Son of God, verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called on his name, called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for an intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? And so that stress is still going on. People that hear him are still saying, hey, this is the guy that was trying to put us in jail. This is the guy that wanted to kill us. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews. This is the Jewish elite, which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Saul had scriptural knowledge, and he grew quickly. Now, it says here, you know, that he increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews, which dwelt in Damascus. And now, you know, we're talking about, in the bulletin here, sharing our faith with other people and going across, a little bit across culture to do that, bringing our Christian culture, which is the culture we're supposed to be living in, to other people. You might think, well, I'm not so good at that. Somebody else might be better. I'll let them do it. Well, you know how you get better at it? By doing it. Yep. And you're not going to get better at it at different times. I've spent more time out on the streets with my friend who is an open-air missionary. And I've spent less time. And if I've got a gap in there, it's harder to get it going again. But if I'm consistently doing that, then, you know, I'm able to do things. I'm able to say things. I'm able to do better because of the experience. And the more people shut me down in a certain way, the more I build up the conversation so that argument becomes a moot point, right? Because God's Word does have the answers. We just have to be ready to handle it in the way that God's Word handles it. And so he's doing this, and the Jews are getting mad. He would continually go to the Jews first and then the Gentiles throughout his whole missionary journeys, his whole career. And we would see the Jews consistently getting mad and throwing him out of towns and stoning him and beating him and doing different things like that. And Saul just kept at it, right? And after he was done with the Jews, he would go to the Gentiles and he would win many to Christ. And the Bible even says some of the people in the synagogues would follow him as well, would follow Jesus Christ as well. And so this kind of activity brought the attention of the Jewish elite to focus on Paul. And then verse 23 of Acts chapter 9, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. The Jewish elite took counsel to kill the guy that used to work for them, who was tasked with putting people in prison and killing the people who were against them. Right? They were doing the same thing to him that he had been doing before he was saved. The more that Paul or Saul would get the upper hand in the argument contest, the more they were getting mad and the more they were ready to do away with him. And the Jews, as they ramped up their opposition to Saul, the disciples that were there, they let him over the wall in a basket so that he could get away. Chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. But laying in wait was known of Saul. They wanted to kill him. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in the basket. And there was a break there. Okay? Everything could calm down a little bit. Saul was gone now. They could settle in a little bit in the city. He wasn't under so much from that pressure. And he's being spiritually fed out there in the wilderness. Now, we find this in Galatians chapter 1. If you want to go over there, Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 to 18. Paul is writing there. He says, "It pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach them among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again into Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So we get a little bit of glimpse in of the picture here. Paul is talking about defending his apostleship that he learned directly from Jesus Christ. And he's telling a little bit about how that happened. He went to Arabia, and then again returned to Damascus. And then 3 years later, he came down. He went to Jerusalem and saw Peter. And so he learned these things from Christ himself. Now, sometimes we know that in order to get anything done, there needs to be some kind of a break, a time of prayer. Sometimes we'll just prescribe a time of prayer. Let's everything kind of calm down, and we pray, and we seek the Lord, and we invite the Lord to come in and lead. There needs to be a time of spiritual feeding, a time of personal reflection, a time to decompress. And they were laying wait for Saul, and they watched the gates. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, after 3 years he went to Jerusalem, and he's talking here in 2 Corinthians, he says, in Damascus, the governor under Artares, the king of the city, kept the city of the Damascus with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was let down from the wall and escaped. Okay, that connects us back to Acts chapter 9. And then as it goes on into verses chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, by the way, the chapter designations and the verse designations are not inspired. They were added later, hundreds of years later, to the scriptures, to the scrolls. And so this story runs across a chapter line. But it was expedient me for doubtless me doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. This is Paul talking. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up into the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. God knows how he was caught up into the paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Okay? Paul was not only being refreshed, he was being taught. He was being led by God out there in Arabia. For these events, I don't know if Pastor has an opinion on that. I was sort of trying to read through this and figure out where it fit in there before I went to the commentaries to see where all the smart people thought it fit. And I was going to put it a little bit later, maybe around verse 23 or 4. But Warren Wiersbe, who I respect a lot, puts it between verse 21 and 22. And he's not even dogmatic about that either. He just thinks that's where it is. And so I just want you to know that the scholars don't know exactly where all that fits together, but it does say it was after 3 years that he went up to Jerusalem and that he was with the people in Damascus. And so what? He went on a break, and the disciples there ended up accepting him, and he spent a period of time there ministering around Damascus, and then went up into Jerusalem, and then they moved him out into Antioch, Syria, because it was too dangerous for him in Jerusalem still after all that time, and then he went on his missionary journeys. And so Paul's experience on the road to Damascus was unique, and all of us have a unique experience with Christ, right? Our salvation experience is unique. And we need to cherish that. We need to know, okay, and Fran and I talk about the gospel matters every day of our life, right? And I have people say, what does that even mean? What that means is every day of your life, you know what you need to do because Jesus saved your soul. And that doesn't change. And if that doesn't change, how can the purpose of your life change? And the purpose of what we talk about Paul delivers the gospel that he received from Jesus in one of these events. And this gospel matters to us every day of our life. If you're saved today, this matters to you every day of your life. If you're unsaved today, it matters to you every day of your life. You just don't know it yet. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, if you don't recognize it. how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. See that, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures. It's the truth. It's what God did. And if you're ever in a situation where you're saying to yourself, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do next. I don't even know how to think about this. Think about the gospel. What Jesus Christ did, saving your soul. And think about what is the next right thing to do. How would the Bible guide me in this situation right now? And maybe you need to go get your Bible and open it up and find the guidance. Maybe you know it from memory. This was Saul telling people. This is what Saul was telling people. This is what we need to do. Everyone is saved because somebody did something. Do you ever think about that? Somebody wrote a tract. Somebody said a word. Somebody brought you somewhere where the gospel was being shared. Somebody did something. And I'm so glad that somebody did something in my life. And for all the people that maybe get mad at me for sharing the gospel with them because I'm cutting across their culture, because I'm changing their little Pharisaical mindset or whatever, for every one of those people that gets mad at me, I'm not mad at them. I'm praying that someone else will get a shot. I don't know how many people shared the gospel with me before I accepted it. But we need to be willing to be one of those people that gets shot down, or one of those people who is the one who says they get to lead that person to Christ. And we need to know that either person that we are loved by God, and that it matters every day because Jesus Christ died for our sins and saved our souls. If you're here today and you've never had that experience of Jesus Christ saving your soul, you don't know how to think about trusting Jesus Christ for salvation, it's very simple. It's just exactly that. Faith, trust, belief in Jesus Christ, that he's God and that he's man. He came as a man to die for men, for humans, human. He was God to die for an infinite number of humans. He lived a perfect life on earth. He died for the sins of the many. Scripture tells us that whosoever shall believe in his heart and confess with his mouth, they shall be saved. You just utter a prayer. You believe, and you just say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I'm sorry for my sins, and I believe that you died for me. I believe that you're God. It's very simple. Not hard to think about at all. And if you're here, and you've done that, and maybe you're not quite happy with your witness, you know what? Today's the day to start working on it. Today's the day to step forward. Today's the day to start looking into Scripture. Be inspired by God. Say a word to somebody. You can't really mess it up, because it's all about what Jesus did. And just remember that it matters to you every day what Jesus did. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity that we had to look in your word and to talk about the stresses of ministry and how, from different points of view, it might look different or it might feel different, but that really it all just comes back to you, Lord. It just comes back to you. And Lord, that you would help us be a witness wherever we are, that you would help us be bold to step in when someone organizes an effort to go out into a neighborhood or go out into the fairgrounds or go out wherever they're going to go, handing out water during an event or something like that. to go out there with the idea that you get to share the gospel with somebody today. Lord, give us an excitement to feel that somebody might get saved today. And we might get to be a part of that. Lord, we pray that you would just rub that into our pores. And that you would help us know and grow so that we can show everybody the love that you have for us. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.